Let's take our Bibles this morning and open up back with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 1. Put your marker here if you will. We are continuing in a series of messages called Getting Boys to Manhood and Girls to Womanhood. And it's not just manhood and womanhood, it's godly manhood and womanhood. I reminded each of us as we began this series that it's not a series on child rearing. There are a lot of adults in our world today who have never become men and women. And it's very, very sad to see that, but it's all over the place. When you think about the adults that have never achieved reaching manhood and womanhood, there are some unique things that are true of their lives. Let me list off some of these things. First of all, they emotionally escalate things when they don't get their way. Now, you know how a child will emotionally escalate the situation, right? And they just squall and cry and all those kinds of things. Pitch a fit. And adults never do that, right? Oh, no. They do it just in different ways. They will get mad. They'll get petulant. They'll raise their voice. They'll make the situation worse than it really is. Another way that we see that adults have only achieved childhood, boyhood, not manhood, girlhood, is they will blame others when things go wrong. Let that soak in for just a moment. It would seem that our United States government is overrun with children leading our nation. Not adults. A lot of children in there. Basketball courts, football fields, baseball diamonds are loaded with children as well. Lies will be told to cover up the truth rather than just owning it. Name-calling, bullying, disrespect of somebody's physical traits. Here's one that catches a lot of us. Poor impulse control. Did you know that the average American carries $21,800 in personal credit card debt? And Americans as a whole, $1.3 trillion? In credit card debt, you know what that tells you? Somebody hasn't grown up yet and learned how to manage their money. Narcissism and the need to be the center of attention. Adults, seriously, does the world really need to know or does the world even care what your plate of food looks like? Seriously, that is narcissism. And does anybody need another picture of you with pouty duck lips and I don't get that. I just want to know, why do they do that? The inability to learn from mistakes. Adults can see with hindsight that their behavior was out of line and they can learn. Children don't learn. They just keep repeating the same things over and over and over again. You know, it's hard enough to get children to the state of adulthood without trying to get adults to the state of adulthood. And even harder to get somebody to the position of being godly. So as we have been looking at Daniel chapter 1, we have been looking at Daniel and his three friends. Very quickly, let me tell you what we looked at last week because it leads to this morning. We looked at the tender age of the young men. Most likely they would have been in the category that we call teenagers. And as I said last Sunday, I wish we would quit calling them teenagers because that puts them into an age bracket that really isn't biblical. You went from childhood to being men and women in the Bible. In our culture, you go from childhood to this thing called teenageritis, where we're not even real sure what that is, but it's a mess most of the time. And then we go into kind of a late term adulthood. Whereas in Bible days, by the ages of 12 and 13, the boys and girls were already considered adults, and we're a part of the adult life. The second thing we saw was the glowing attributes of the young men. Of those attributes, the only two that are attainable by every Christian is that we grow in knowledge and we grow in wisdom. Both of those are available. Then we saw the subtle attacks on the young men. Nothing new. Satan is doing the same tricks today to try to keep the boys and girls as boys and girls, not letting them reach manhood and womanhood, certainly not godly manhood and womanhood. In Daniel chapter 1, I want us to read verses 4 through 7, and then we'll get in on this fourth point this morning. Verse 4 says, of these children, they were children in whom was no blemish, well-favored, skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had the ability to stand in the king's palace, to whom they might teach the learning of the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, to Hananiah of Shadrach, to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. And then verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. The fourth point we look at is the determined attitude of the young men. The determined attitude. Daniel says he purposed in his heart. That is one of the most profound and awesome statements that could be given to a young man or to a young woman of God. That they have a purposed heart. And I hope this morning, and by the way, we're not even going to get to this point until the end of the message. Because before you can have a heart that is purposed, you've got to have some other things in place first. So let's take a look at these. When you look at this young man by the name of Daniel, Daniel is experiencing what we would call crunch time. It's a do or die moment. It's high noon. It's the moment of truth. It's where the rubber meets the road. It's the jumping off point. It's the crossroads. How does he make such a good decision at this point in his life? It's not by grit and determination and intestinal fortitude and sure willpower and all that kind of stuff. That's how a lot of times we would say, oh, if you got to make these big decisions, this is how you do it. Just hunker down and you can do it. You know what, Christians? If you and I are called upon to be so bold and to stand for a purpose, to take our stand and be counted for the Lord, it is going to take preparation before the day that's crunch time. How do we get prepared for that? Go to the book of Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21. The first thing we want to look at is possession. Possession. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 1. The Bible tells us that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Someone or something possesses your heart right now. Something or someone owns you. Can you say for certain that it's Jesus Christ? Can you say 100% for sure that you remember calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved? Can you say that without any doubt whatsoever? I've shared my testimony before, but I'm going to share it here again just because it's important for this point. Supposedly, when I was 5 years old, I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior as a 5-year-old in Vacation Bible School. My mom, Phyllis Fitzenreiter, Marge Drennan, and Eileen Boothman, those four women could tell that testimony like it was their own. And they were just ecstatic about it. There's one huge problem with that. I had no memory of it. None whatsoever. To be honest with you, I don't even remember going to Bible school as a 5-year-old. I probably did. I was told that I did, so I have to accept that. But I don't remember doing that. And I also don't remember much about being 5, period. Now, wouldn't you think that if you had trusted the Lord as your Savior that you would have remembered it? I had no memory of it. And boy, did that eat at me. And any time, it never failed, that any time inside, I didn't share it with anybody, but any time I began just not feeling right where my salvation was concerned, my mom, Phyllis, Eileen, and Marge would say something about, oh, they just love Vacation Bible School because people get saved in Bible school. Marge got saved in Bible school. And I remember when at that time it was John or Johnny, got saved in Bible school. And I'm like, oh, okay, they said so. You know what? When you start going through doubts and wondering about your salvation, what somebody else says about your salvation doesn't matter a hill of beans. And it doesn't provide you an ounce of assurance. So I can remember the first Sunday night of August, 1979, going home after Pastor Bennett had preached another message on prophecy. He liked to do that on Sunday nights, and everyone scared me to death. And this time, laying there in bed, the voice of my mother and Phyllis and Marge and Eileen was not making me feel any better. And it was on that night, laying there in bed, that I called out to the Lord and I said that I needed to be saved. And I confessed that I believe Jesus Christ was the one who died for my sins and that He was buried in the tomb and that He arose again from the grave. And I believed He was the only way to be saved. And that is the night that I remember calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Somebody else's memory for you doesn't cut it. It don't get you into heaven. When did you trust Jesus as your Savior? When did you personally call on the name of the Lord to be saved? If you've got a testimony, you can share a testimony. Because you know when you were saved. It's not like, well, I think, I hope. Excuse me? I know. Do you know? You've got to be under possession of the Holy Spirit of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to be saved. If you ever hope, at the best, you can grow to be an adult who is a mature and a responsible adult man or woman. At the best. But you have no hopes of ever being godly apart from a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have that today? Are you possessed by the Lord? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 gives us these familiar words. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. It starts out with a one-word question. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? Don't you know this? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's ownership. That is possession. We have been bought, if we are saved, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are no longer our own. We belong to Him. When were you saved? And can you give a testimony of when you were saved? Honestly, if you're sitting there this morning, you're going, well, And I'm not mocking you, honest. I'm just saying that's how it comes out sometimes. Because we're trying to think, well, when did that warm, tickly feeling happen? And da-da-da-da-da. It's like, what? That is not salvation. When did you get saved? You know. You may not remember the date on the calendar, but you know an event took place where you personally called on Jesus' name to be saved. And if you don't have that knowledge this morning, you don't need to wait till the end of the message. You don't need to wait till the invitation. Right now where you're sitting, you better get this right with the Lord. You've got to know, beyond any shadow of a doubt, who possesses you. If we know who is possessing us, turn to the book of Proverbs chapter 16. The one who possesses us begins to make preparation in us. It is a guarantee, he who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it, the Bible says. Proverbs chapter 16, look at verse 1. The Bible says here that the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Back up to Psalm chapter 10. Psalm chapter 10. And look at verse 17. Psalm chapter 10, verse 17. Lord, Thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause Thine ear to hear. Preparations. The word simply means arrangement or plan. Again, this has to happen before the do or die moment. Those of us who are saved, we are under the possession of God, under the ownership and the seal of the Holy Spirit of God, placed as the guarantor of our salvation until the day of redemption. We are in the process. God is wanting to prepare us for those crucial moments in life. Listen, folks, we may not go through a crucial moment like Daniel did. We may not go through a fiery furnace. We may not get tossed into a lion's den. That's probably not something that's going to happen to us. But we're going to go through other critical times, aren't we? We're going to go through times where everything's put on the line. We've got to get prepared for it. If we're saved, God is doing a work to get us prepared. How's He doing that? Well, through this third thing. Go to Psalm 119. The first way He does it is possession. Second way He does it is preparation. Third thing, we have to be principled people. We have to be principled. Where are we going to get those principles from? Psalm 119, verse 5. The Bible says, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes." Where are we going to find the statutes of the Lord? We're going to find them in the Bible, aren't we? Look at verse 35. "Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness." Look at verse 112. "I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end." One more, Psalm 141 and verse 4. Psalm 141, verse 4. "Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties." Principles. Merriam-Webster defines principle as comprehensive and fundamental law, doctrine or assumption, a rule or a code of conduct, a habitual devotion to right principles. Do you and I, Christian, do we have right principles? Are those principles based upon the Word of God? Is that where we get our principles from? When we stop and we think about this series, raising, taking boys to godly manhood, girls to womanly manhood, or girls to godly womanhood, there we go. Wow, I lost my words. That was awful. Anyhow, you follow the train. I'm not going to say it again. If we're going to get them there, they've got to be built on some good principles. Where are they going to get them from? In our world today, principles are being pumped into our children's lives all the time. They're being pumped into the adult's life. Are we going to get good principled lives by what we learn from Hollywood and from watching television shows and movies? Is that where we're going to get it from? How about today's top 40 songs? I looked this up because I don't have a clue what's going on in the popular music realm today. After I looked it up, I wish I hadn't. The top 7 songs as of the last week of September, according to the Billboard Hot 100. Here's the top 7. Now just listen to the words of these. Great principles from this. "Slime You Out" by Drake. "Paint the Town Red" by Doja Cat. "Snooze" by SZA. By the way, I read the lyrics to those three. Please don't. I could not believe that those songs, that they're at the top to start with, but that those songs are even allowed. The lyrics are horrific. They are vulgar as vulgar can be. There is hatred towards women that is spewed in those songs. I mean, they're horrible. But those are the top 3. "Fast Car" by Luke Combs, "I Remember Everything" by Zach Bryan, "Cruel Summer" by Taylor Swift, and "Vampire" by Olivia Rodrigo. Every one of those songs were anything but God glorifying. Instead, they glorified premarital sex, they glorified drinking, they glorified drugs, That last song, Vampire, that was absolutely loaded with language. Parents, let me tell you something. If you're letting your kids listen to that stuff, you need the spanking. Now, I don't know who's going to administer it, but you need it. You need a beat down like you haven't had since you was a little kid. What is wrong with you? Well, I don't listen to that stuff. Maybe you should start cueing in, zooming in on what they're listening to. Because that is feeding them the principles of the world, and those are horrific principles. There wasn't anything good in any of them songs other than that it ended. It would have been better that it never started. Are you going to get your biblical principles from this public school system that now tells you you need to question the gender and the sexual orientation of the monkey they evolved from? Are you going to get your biblical principles from the government? Don't they have to have some verse themselves? What about professional sports? From here, we get to watch and learn how to be an overpaid, narcissistic baby who storms the mound, pouts on the court, and gets in fights and ejected from games, and learns that real athletes will stand their ground spouting obscenities. Have you ever noticed here lately, the sports channels aren't catching them all? Or it's loud enough that another hot mic is picking it up and it comes through, and it's like, or you read lips. Isn't it amazing how you can read lips? You go, oh, I know what they said. I mean, it was clear as a bell. Are we going to get our principles from that? Turn to the book of Colossians chapter 2. You see, these are the things that are having an influence. It's influencing our kids, adults. It's influencing us. In Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 8, the Bible says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the rudiments of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Do we see that there's two ways to learn something? You're either going to learn it from the things of Christ, or you are going to get spoiled and ruined by the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world. "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." This world desperately needs responsible, principled, godly men and women. And I hope in our county that we're putting out a bunch from this place. I hope that we can say this describes us. Now, possessed by the Lord, prepared, principled, those individuals are going to need some priorities. We've got to be prioritized. Let's go back to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11. Back to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11. Again, this is where I really believe our culture, and it's been going on for decades now, has ruined this middle age bracket that we call teenagers. And we have allowed this funky, wonky way of acting and thinking and looking at life and the things they do and stuff like that. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9 says, "Rejoice, O man, in thy youth. Let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes." So in other words, do what looks good to do. Have a great time at it. You've got youth on your side. But know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart, put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Priorities. Do we not recognize just how valuable and fragile youth is? When we were young, we wanted so much to be grown up. to be able to do what the grown-up people did. We wanted that just tore us up sometimes. And we thought we were going to be young forever. And then all of a sudden, we woke up and we said, who's that old person looking in the mirror? And you all of a sudden realized it was you. Where'd those years go? What happened to them? All of a sudden now, things don't work right. Things hurt. Things ache. Some of you are here this morning, and I would guarantee you it is more that are than aren't. And something aches right now. Or as soon as I say, let's stand, you're not getting up. It's like, boink. You're kind of pulling up on something and grabbing the pew in front of you. That's why I know some of you are there. So you got something to latch onto to help you up. Or you hope the person in front of you just kind of give them a little pat on the shoulder. Use them to help brace yourself up. So one direction or another, up or down, it hurts. And youth disappears so quickly. The Lord says, remember your Creator while you're young. Set the priorities early in life. The priorities of many of our youth today, and to be perfectly honest with you, it's the parents' fault. The parent has allowed it to happen. They have facilitated it. They have helped the kids prioritize it. They haven't shown them the right priorities. So many of the young have got all their interests bottled up and everything else going on under the sun but the things of the Lord. That stuff doesn't matter. Oh, it'll be there when they get older. What frightens me is chapter 12 and verse 1 that says, when they get older, they may find they have no pleasure in them. Why? Because no priority and standard was set in their youth. And so they just kind of skip through those teen years, become an adult, and then they're gone. And Pew Research, Barna Report, and all this, they'll have their things. Why are the young people not in church when they become adults? And they give all these things. Well, church isn't this, church isn't that, it's not entertaining, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I wish we could get really honest about it and say, because for those youth, it wasn't a priority when they were young. They were hit and miss. They were hit and miss. They didn't come to most of the church services. Going through Olympians, going through Word of Life, and there were the things that they were supposed to do, quiet times, memorizing verses, and all that kind of stuff. My kid don't have time for that. They've got to be in this thing at school, and they've got to be doing this, and they've got to be doing this, and they've got to be doing this. They don't have time to do that. Oh, that's called a priority. And God's Word, memorizing Scripture, quiet time, wasn't priority. And youth meetings, youth events, stuff like that, that's not priority. And then we wonder why they become adults and want nothing to do with it. Oh, they do when they want to get married. All of a sudden, a child shows up that's now an adult that you hadn't seen for years. I'd like to get married. This is my church home. Where you been the last 10 years? Honestly, folks, this is where we're at today. And we wonder why we've got the mess we've got. You got to be kidding. It's obvious. It is blatantly obvious why we have the mess we've got. Now, Daniel purposed in his heart. How does he get to the point of purposing in his heart? It's because he came under godly possession at a young age. The Bible doesn't tell us how Daniel came to know the Lord as his Savior, how he came to trust the coming Messiah. We don't know. But everything in Daniel's life points to the fact that he did. God prepared him. He was a principled young man. He was principled on the truths of God's Word. He knew not to defile himself with the things of the king's meat and all. How would he have known that stuff? He must have got it from the Scripture. He's principled. And he's prioritized. And now he's purposed. The zero hour has hit. And he's ready to take his stand for the Lord. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Daniel's purpose was to keep himself undefiled. Christians, here's our purpose. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are of the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Keep going to chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What have we purposed our heart to do for the Lord? What decisions have we made? Dear believer, this morning, we already say, and we can give a testimony of when we trusted Jesus as our Savior. But how are we allowing the Lord to prepare us for what's to come? How are we principled in the Word of God? How are we prioritized? Have we prioritized our life? Does God get first dibs of everything? Does He get the opportunity to use up so there's no other dibs for anything else? It's not just, okay, Lord, I'll give you, just like tithing. Okay, Lord, I'll give you 10%, but the 90% is mine. No, it's not. 100% belongs to the Lord. You say, okay, well, 10% of my life is yours, Lord. You can use that 10%, but the other 90, I'm making the decisions. I'm going to do what I want to do. No, 100% of your life belongs to the Lord. And so He gets first dibs, absolutely, but He also gets the 9 other dibs out of the first 10, out of the 10 you got. Does He have them? How are you using them for the Lord? A failure to plan is a plan to fail. And if we don't want to fail the Lord, then we better put some of these spiritual truths, all of these spiritual truths, into action today. Christian, how's the Lord dealing with your heart? Maybe you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, and that's the very first thing we talked about being under the Lord's possession and ownership. Without Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says very plainly, John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You're not going to somewhere down the road in the future do an end run around God or around Jesus Christ to get to God and say, well, I can ignore the Son. I can ignore what He did for me at Calvary. I can ignore what He did at the empty tomb. I can just run around Him with my good works and show the Father, say, oh, forget Him. Looky here. The Father says, absolutely not. It is by my Son and Him only that you can be saved. Lost soul today, this can be and should be and needs to be the day of salvation for you. If you have not yet trusted Jesus as Savior this morning, would you come this morning and give us the opportunity to open God's Word with you and introduce you to Him? Stand with me, please, as we close in prayer. Father, we thank You, Lord, so much for this morning. We thank You, Lord, for the life of Daniel. What a tremendous example he is. And it holds out to us just a really good demonstration of what it looks like to be that godly, mature man. And Lord, as we take these principles to heart, man or woman, may we apply them to our life, and where there's areas needing a work to be done by You, we just ask, Lord, this morning that You would do that work. For that lost soul, they need to know You as Savior today. We would love to introduce them to Christ, and we just pray this might be the day of salvation for someone. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus.